Good morning. Now, we're going to continue our study again in 1 Corinthians, and this time it will be chapter 9. Now, if you're new here or you haven't been here for a while, I extend you a warm welcome. So 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll read the whole chapter starting at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord in Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have entrusted this to us, and we thank you we can learn many things, and that your word is truth. And Father, we We pray this morning that the name of the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified in what is being said here today. And we pray, Father, that we may have the mentality of Samuel, who said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Father, we pray that we may be marked by that attitude. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who is still in their sins. And Father, we pray that they also may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that they may repent of their sin and put their faith in Him and have their lives changed by Him. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work here. We pray for the children in the Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them as well. And we pray for the teachers that you may bless them too. Father, we ask you these things. And we thank you for the fellowship we have here together today, and pray that you may bless that as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, when you read this chapter, you might have the feeling when you start reading it, well, that's a completely different subject than chapter 8. But that is only looks like it, because it actually is a continuation of the argument that Paul has in chapter 8. We saw the last time in chapter 8, I think it's about 3 weeks ago, that chapters 8 to 10, Paul deals with the question of Christian liberty. How much of our Christian liberty should we use? Should we always use it? Do we need discretion as to when to use it? And sometimes, he says, the use of our rights or our freedom may actually stumble our fellow believer. That's what he said in chapter 8. And so that's really what he says in verse 13 of the last chapter. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So in that verse already, he speaks with the word I. He uses his own example. And he continues on that note in the next chapter. And so what he does in this chapter to drive home his point of chapter 8, that is, of not always using your rights, he starts using his own example, and he starts mentioning the rights, the freedoms that he has as an apostle, as a worker, as a servant of the Lord. And so that's what he does in the first 12 and a half verses. He basically lays down the freedoms, the rights that he has. And then he says in that verse 12, he says that he has not used those rights. And so that really drives home his point. You know, the Corinthians, they were they were proud of their rights, of their freedoms, and they thought they should be able to use them no matter what happens. And Paul uses his own example that to say that he doesn't always use those rights. So let's just look at those verses. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Yes, he was an apostle. He was one that whom the Lord Jesus had called personally on the road to Damascus. Unlike the apostles, the 12, who were called by the Lord while he was here on earth in his ministry, Paul the apostle was called by the Lord while the Lord was glorified in heaven. And so Paul was a witness of the glories of Christ, and that became the main focus of his ministry. Paul received a ministry that came directly from the Lord in heaven. And so he's saying, am I not free? Yes, he was. He's using rhetorical questions. That is, he's asking a question where the answer is obvious. And so he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he did. Are you not my work in the Lord? See, the Corinthian assembly was planted by Paul. We saw that already back in chapter 3. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so he says, you know what? If there's many others who are apostles to you, I'm even more an apostle to you, because, you know, you're the seal of my apostleship. He says, I planted the assembly. That's basically what he's saying. And so then in verse 3, he picks up on a point again that he mentioned in chapter 4, verse 3, where it said, in chapter 4, verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. That is, many of the Corinthian believers were very critical of the Apostle Paul. They thought that he was not what he should be, and they and so he says here, my defense to those who examine me or scrutinize me is this. And there were those who said, you know, Paul, yeah, he's not really my man. He's not like the other 12 apostles, and he's not eloquent like some of the other men. That's what we saw earlier in the book. But then Paul says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Yes, we do. He does have those rights. Then he says in verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? See, Paul was not married. We're not exactly sure if he was never married or if he was a widower. But in any case, we know for sure that during his Christian walk, he was not married. And so, as he traveled along, he was by himself. He was not like Peter, who had a mother-in-law, so I take it he had a wife. And also the brothers of the Lord, such as James and Jude. And so Paul says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? He's not saying, do I have a right to be married? Of course he did. But he's saying, he's basically saying, if I were married, my wife would come along with me too, and she would be able to be supported through the ministry as well. That's what he's saying. And so then he says in verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So apparently not only Paul but also Barnabas chose for the most part not to take gifts from the believers. And we'll look at that in a bit. We'll look at some of the verses in the Bible which are very clear that Paul was working, what we sometimes call a tent maker. We get that idea from the Apostle Paul, who made tents. We see that in the book of Acts. He was a tent maker. He took care of himself, of his own expenses. But then he says, you know, I have a right to be supported by you and by those that I preach the gospel to. He says in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. He uses three pictures. The picture of warfare, the picture of fruit bearing, of a vineyard, and the picture of a flock. And so that kind of illustrates a bit the ministry of the Apostle Paul. His ministry was, in a lot of ways, was a warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. He writes about it in Ephesians 6. When we are doing a ministry for the Lord, we should expect to be opposed. The devil wants to discourage us. And Paul experienced that as well. Attacks of Satan. Attacks of Satan to discourage him, to discredit him, to defile him, and so on. And we are dealing with the same type of warfare. Then he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Paul was doing a ministry for the Lord and he was looking for fruit because God is looking for fruit. And so if we are involved in a ministry, we are looking for results. And that's what Paul did. And then he says, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Paul had a shepherd care for those that he ministered to. Not just to see unbelievers saved, but to see the believers fed with the word of God. And that's the main thing that Paul did as a shepherd of God's people. As he also elsewhere in this book said, he was a father to them. He fed the sheep. He fed God's people. And that's what the shepherd was doing. And then he says in verse 8, you know, these Corinthians, they might say, you know, Paul, you're saying all these things, but that's just your own ideas, you know. That's the idea of, do I say these things as a mere man? Well, now wait a minute, Paul says, verse 8, the law says the same thing, the Old Testament says that too, you know. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, and then the quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, if you look up that verse, it is in the middle of a passage that almost looks out of context because it talks about people relationships, and then it suddenly mentions that verse, and it doesn't say anything else about animals. So it's very obvious, as the Jews also believed, that that verse was for the benefit of people, because oxen don't read scripture, okay? So it was written for us, eh? But of course, as it says in the Proverbs, a righteous man takes care of his animal. So it doesn't mean that God doesn't care for the animals. But in the context of when he wrote this verse, when God gave this verse, it was written for us so that we have an object lesson. That an ox that was treading out the grain had the right to eat of that grain while he was treading it. And that's a principle in scripture. And then he says in the end of verse 10 that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, just drop down to verse 14, and then we'll skip back. It says there, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So both the Old Testament gives this principle, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the Lord Jesus has also commanded that. Now let's just look at, I just want to read a few verses to support this. Romans 15, verse 27. It's only a few pages back. Romans 15, verse 27. It says there, it pleased them, that is the believers from Macedonia, pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is of the spiritual things of the Jewish believers, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And then back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 7 and 8. And this is where the Lord sends out the 70 disciples. 70 that he had appointed. And this is what he says in verse 7. And they remain in the same house. You know, when they come to a house and they preach the gospel and so on. And he says, and remain in the same house where you're received, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. So then, God, the Lord, has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that is very clear from the context here in verse 11, as it actually literally says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it's emphatic in Greek, is it a great thing if we reap material things of you? The words for and of are emphatic. And so that is what we see. We see Paul, he went to preach the gospel, and so do many evangelists, the people that started the work here. They were full-time evangelists. Sven Christensen, I think he was a full-time evangelist, right? And many others too. And the fact of the matter is, if there were no full-time people that gave their full-time in the gospel and were being supported by the Lord's people, a lot of work would never be done. Because those of us who are working every day, we only have so much time. We got to be realistic, you know. And so this is not talking necessarily about everybody who preaches the gospel should live with the gospel, but somebody, practically, usually this is the way it works, somebody who's spending all his time, he's spending so much time that he doesn't have time to work anymore. And so he can live of the gospel. That is what God has ordained. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, we'll find another text where this verse from Deuteronomy 25 is quoted. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So here is very clearly, again, here it is not speaking about those who preach the gospel, but it speaks here about elders who rule well, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So here it speaks about full-time, it speaks about shepherds, not necessarily full-time, but you can imagine if you have an elder and he's spending so much time shepherding the people of God and ministering the word, he spends so much time that he's actually not able to work full-time in a secular job. It would be very correct, very scriptural, to partially support that brother. You don't always have to put it in the bag. You can give it to him personally. There's many ways of... But that is what these verses say in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. And so this verse is applied to living of the material things of those people who are fed with spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about those who preach the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 5, it speaks about shepherds, elders, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So just think about these things. And then we... I just want to put a plug in. Sometimes we have a little bit of an impression that some people at least do have that idea that, you know, full-time preachers, you know, that's they should go and find a job. Well, for some people that might be so. But I can tell you, there's a lot of full-time preachers that are very busy people. And if they were not doing that work, think about it. Most commentaries would not be written. Most Bible commentaries, books about the Bible. A lot of pioneer gospel work would not happen. Would not happen. And a lot of other kind of ministry as well would not happen if there were not full people that were, maybe I shouldn't say full-time because we should all be full-time in the Lord's work, but maybe I should say those who are being supported by the Lord's people on a full-time or part-time basis. So it's a very scriptural principle. But Paul is saying then in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this right. He says the word we, he doesn't say I. So maybe he's referring to Barnabas or perhaps even to the man that traveled with him, like Timothy. He was in the same position as him, Timothy and Silas. It's not just Paul. Paul had a whole group of men that came, that went along with him. And so, what does he say then in verse 12? Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul felt that his ministry, his not taking gifts from the Lord's people, was more beneficial for the propagation of the gospel. Now, I did a whole study on this because for Paul, taking gifts was an open-ended issue. That's what I found from the New Testament. And so I wrote some things down. I'm just going to mention, I don't have the time to read all this stuff, all these texts, but if you look at Philippians 4, maybe just for a quick verse, we went through that in our Bible study recently, but Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For you, even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here it's very obvious that Paul did take gifts from the Philippians. But he wouldn't take it from the Corinthians. So what is it? For Paul was very open-ended. I just want to say this. When a man is commended to full-time ministry does not automatically mean he never has to work another day in his life. Think about an evangelist, let's say if he goes to a new town. Let's say he goes to a new town. And he wants to build contacts with people. And he doesn't know anybody in that town. It would be a very smart thing for him. Let's say, I'm just giving an example, it just depends on the situation, of course. Let's say if he took on, let's say, a little job. Let's say pumping gas or something, although they don't do that anymore. But let's say some kind of a, where you relate to people. Makes sense. Then you meet people through your work. And then when you get some kind of a base built, then you can really minister to people. It just depends on the situation. That's how Paul looked at it. Why then did he take money from the Philippians? Because the Philippians, they were united with him in his service. They really loved the Lord, and they were sincere. They were really devoted to the Lord. Now, why didn't he take it from the Corinthians? Let's just look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And then, verse 9, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And verse 20, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. This may be a little hard to understand when you just drop into this chapter, but what he's saying here, there were those people, there were people, false apostles, Judaizers, that were coming to the Corinthians, and they were out to make financial gain on the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were willing to give money. And so Paul, if he had also taken money from the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians could have put him on the same level as those false apostles, and they might have concluded, you know what, all these guys, they only want to get rich from us. And so Paul, he distances himself from these false apostles, and he say, you know what, I'm not going to take money from you so that you can never say I took advantage of you. That's why. It just depended on the situation whether Paul would take gifts from them. It depended on the situation. And so Paul didn't take that because he didn't want evil reports about him to be spread. Now, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, we're not going to look in that, but I'll just mention it because we're going to have that in our Bible study. There we find that the Thessalonians, they needed to see Paul's example of working and taking care of himself. You can read that especially in 2 Thessalonians 3, but we also have it in our chapter we are doing currently in chapter 4, where Paul mentions that he is working with his own hands. And so some of these Thessalonians, they didn't want to work. And so Paul felt, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to show them how to do that. How to take care of yourself. And so he didn't take money from them. Maybe he wouldn't even get anything from them. I'm not sure. And so Paul there, he gives them an example of working and setting a good example. And then finally, in Acts 20, which is the Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And this is what he says in verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul, he could with an honest heart and honest conscience say, I have coveted no one's silver or gold, and never took advantage of you. These hands have provided for my necessities, and not only for his, but even for those who were with him. And he's showing them an example that you should support the weak. That is probably those who were poor, and so on. And so he set an example for the Ephesians as well. Now, this might all be confusing to you, because it is all about the question of rights, you know. And preaching might say, well, you know, I got a right to live with the gospel. And those who are supposed to give to him might say, well, you know what, I think that guy should be working. So what is it? Well, this is what should motivate us. The last phrase of verse 35 of Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a verse you can only apply to yourself. I cannot say to you, hey, you know, that verse there in the Bible says it's more blessed for you to give than to receive. It's about time you gave me something. Can't do that, you know. So that's a verse you apply to yourself. Nevertheless, I really believe that there is a need for full-time workers. And I don't see any problem why a person couldn't be partially supported and partially working at the same time. That's what Paul did. I don't see any verses in Scripture, if you can show them to me, why that is not possible. So for Paul, this was an open-ended question. And so we should encourage one another. You know, it's like the Lord said, pray the Lord that he might send laborers into his vineyard. And so we should not discourage people from doing this, but encourage. And so I just want to put a little plug in that for that. See, there was a little discrepancy, a little difference in culture in the days of Paul. The Pharisees, they gave their teaching for free. They all had learned a trade. For Paul, that was the trade of tent making, but they would give their teaching free of charge. That was the idea among the Pharisees. And Paul used to be a Pharisee. Maybe that was one reason why he felt that way. You know, I should really give my teaching free of charge. But among the Greeks, they believed that when a philosopher or a teacher would teach, he should be paid for it. And so the Corinthians felt, you know what, Paul, you should take money from us. You're a teacher. And Paul, coming from the background of being a Pharisee, thought the other way. Now, then he says in verse 15, I, which again is emphatic, I have used none of these things. And then he makes it very clear, and I have not written these things that it should be done so to me, you know, by some kind of a backdoor indication, you know, it's about time you gave me anything. You know, I just put it this way, but, you know, I'm just saying I'm not taking this money, but I'm just reminding you that I actually do need money, you know. No, that's not what he's saying. He's very pure in his motives here. And then he says in verse 16 and 17, he's making clear that the ministry that he has, he actually didn't take on willingly. Voluntarily, I should say. He was willing. He certainly was not unwilling. But the way he took it on was in such a way that when the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus, he said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel for me. He shall preach the gospel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He is my chosen vessel. And so Paul says later on in Acts 26, therefore I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And so Paul had a stewardship. He was continually conscious of the fact that God, the Lord, had given him a responsibility, a management position, a stewardship. And then he says, what then is my reward? You know, if necessity is laid upon me, like I'm constrained, that's what he felt constrained to preach the gospel. He looked at himself as being a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, not as an employee of the Lord Jesus where you can decide on what your wages are going to be. No, for Paul this was a necessity. But then he says, what is my reward then? And then he says something very ironic, because you would think that the reward for Paul would be taking money. But he actually says, you know what, my reward is actually not taking money. That's my reward. I really feel good about it, that I can tell the gospel free of charge. It's a little different than what we see in Christendom today, isn't it? You know, people tell you, and some of these preachers, they have a true message. Absolutely. A lot of them have preached a good gospel. And they tell you, you know what, you can't be saved by your own good works. And at the end, they spoil it all by asking for your money. That's not right. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. You shouldn't take money from unbelievers for the Lord's work. That's not right. Paul never asked for money for himself. Never did. He asked money. He asked, he did in 2 Corinthians 8, he did urge the Corinthians to lay some money aside for the poor believers in Jerusalem, but not for himself. So we should never ask for money. And you know what? I want to say this too. You cannot, if you're doing a ministry for the Lord, you cannot demand support from an assembly. The assembly has to see that with the leadership of the elders for themselves. You cannot demand it. I have known of people that they almost demanded they would be supported. You know, when you look in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, there is not one mention about money in that whole chapter. Not once. Commendation. We look at commendation. Oh, guys who are commended are those who get full support in money, financial stuff. And those who are not commended, they don't get anything. Well, with Paul was an open-ended thing. So I just encourage you to do a little study on that yourself if you have questions about this. Just look up all the verses, what you can find about it. And then he says in verse, I know my time is almost gone, but he says in verse 19 and further, 19 to verse 23, Paul says, you know what? I'm free from all men. He was independent, man. He was not dependent on somebody. You know, if you get supported financially by the people, by when you're preaching to people, you get supported financially. It's very easy to start talking the talk they want to hear. Paul didn't have that problem. You know, speak the word of those that feed you. That's a danger. You know, we're all humans, and preachers are no different. So we should be very careful. And so a person who is in the Lord's work, he's not a servant of people. He's the Lord's servant. So let's not forget that. He's the Lord's servant. But Paul, he had a special sense of freedom because he did not take that right that he had to be supported financially. And so he says, you know what? I've made myself a servant or bond servant to all, a slave, willingly, that I might win the more. Paul wanted to win people for the Lord Jesus. You know, he's not doing this by compromising the message of the gospel. That's not what he's saying here. But you know what? He goes along with the person. You know, sometimes it's very hard for us to put ourselves in the skin of somebody else, isn't it? We somehow expect everybody to be in our way of thinking. But can you imagine a man like Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, from that kind of a background, who despised Gentiles, how that man changed, that he would become, he even says there that he might, let me see now in verse 21, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, or Darby translates here, not being without law toward God, but as legitimately subject to Christ. See, Christians are not under the law, but we are under Christ. And for a man like Paul to say that, to come alongside a Gentile. You know, Paul didn't seem to have too many problems with this like Peter did. Paul was so dramatically changed by the Lord that Paul was able to come alongside with somebody. You know, we need to do that too. That's not just for preachers or elders. All of us need to have a sympathy for other people. To come alongside somebody. Maybe, you know what? You know, I'm brought up in a Christian home, a stable home, but there's a lot of people that come from an unstable home, and it's very hard sometimes for me to imagine that. I don't know. I cannot say to the person, I know what you feel, because I don't. I don't know that. But what I can do, I can do my best to try to sympathize with that person and try to imagine what it feels like to come out of, to come from a completely different background. So we need to sympathize with people. You know what? It's just showing a little bit of shepherd care. And that should not just be in the elders. That should we all should be marked by that mentality to come alongside with somebody and to show a compassion, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 20, that I might win Jews. So then he says, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And then in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Maybe he's referring back to chapter 8, no doubt. Those that were weak in the faith, in verse 9 of chapter 8. Don't be a stumbling block to the weak, he said there. And so here he says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. You know, for example, like last summer, and in previous years as well, we've had some of our relatives come over from Holland. And they look on Sunday as the Sabbath. You know, sometimes maybe you folks don't think that's right either, I don't know. But sometimes when after the meeting, we sometimes go to the grocery store and get a few groceries, because we live 25 minutes away, saves us a trip, okay? Just the needed groceries, just a few things. But when we have our relatives sitting in the van, we're not doing that. We wouldn't hear the end of it. You know what I mean? It's not worth it, man. It's not worth it. And we got to be sensible. Think about it. And there's many other examples. Like, I'll give you an example this past week where I was working. The man said to me, oh, you're a good Dutchman. I figured you would kind of like a beer. Huh? No, I said, I don't drink. So. You know, I had been praying that I might share the gospel with a man, a very kind man. Now, if I took that beer, let's say, there's many reasons why you shouldn't take it, I guess, but let's say if I taken it, I might as well forget sharing the gospel with that person. See what I mean? Don't use your rights if you think that is a right. So, here in this chapter, in chapter 8, we saw in verse 13, lest I make my brother stumble. That's why you shouldn't always use your rights. In verse 12 of chapter 9, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. That's another reason. That's more emphasized in this chapter. And then at the end of this chapter, it says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So there's always, when you see this is, and I want to finish with this last section. I actually really would have liked to emphasize it a bit more. But I'll just say something on verse 27 first. If you always use your rights and have no self-discipline whatsoever, you know what can happen? You fall into sin and you lose your testimony. That's what he means by lest I should become disqualified. He's using here the picture of games. See, in Corinth, they had every second year they had the Isthmian Games, very similar to Olympic Games. So the Corinthians were familiar with that picture. That's why Paul uses that picture. And so he says, you know what, we're all running in the race. Stay focused in your Christian life. Don't just enjoy yourself. You know, that's the way we think, man, just enjoy yourself. That's the thing to say nowadays, right? Can I just say this? Maybe it sounds a little radical, but the Christian is not left here to just enjoy himself. The Christian is left here, and Paul was imitating the Lord Jesus in this. The Christian is left here to fulfill a commission. To fulfill, we might not be like Paul that had a special stewardship, but we're left here to glorify God, to honor him, and to see others won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you a question, because I want to say something for your conscience. It says here in verse 25, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The crowns in sports are perishable, right? They're only for a little season. I want to ask you, what is the focus in your life? Is it to obtain an imperishable crown? That is the prize that the Lord wants to give at the end? Or is it the perishable crowns of success, of having won a sports game, whatever the game that might be, as is implied here? Is it maybe the success of a business, making lots of money? What's the point? What's the point? And I want to say to you, Let's stay focused. If you have lost your focus, you need to have your focus readjusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word disqualified does not mean, has nothing to do with salvation. But Paul was aware that he could have preached to other people, and if he falls by the wayside, that his whole ministry would have become disqualified and he would have been put on the shelf by the Lord. Don't let that happen. It's very serious. This is very serious business. And I just want to say to you, if you're not saved, what is hindering you from being saved? Are you also living for perishable crowns? You know, some of you have heard the gospel for many years. None of us here can save you. But what is hindering you from being saved? Maybe Paul says here, we do not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. We don't want to hinder that as believers. But it is also possible that the unbeliever is being hindered by his own unwillingness to repent of his sin. Maybe there's somebody here. What are you fighting for? What are you living for? Are you living for perishable crowns? And then if you die, you stand before God and don't know what to say it mildly. The Lord wants to save you. He wants to save you today. Why don't you come to Him? And I just want to say to us believers, let's be focused on Him. Our commission is to glorify God, to live our lives for Him, and to be edifying, building up our fellow believers, and to see people won for the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that the gospel is for whosoever, and that as the Apostle Paul said, that he wanted to win as many people for the Lord Jesus as he possibly could. Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus, He came down. He had all the rights. And Father, He came down and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. Father, we thank You so much that the Lord Jesus, He came down and He saved us. Father, we pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Father, we pray that You may help us to use our freedom as Christians for Your honor and glory. We may not hinder the gospel in our attitudes, in our actions, but that we may honor You in our lives and that we may be edifying one another as believers. Father, we pray for this. We thank You for what the Lord Jesus did for us, and we pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they also may bow the knee and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We ask You these things, and we give You thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.